You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Church in Huntsville, Ontario. Harvest Church is a community that exists to love God, love people, and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. For more information about our church, visit us online at myharvestchurch.ca.
Hey, why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible on you this morning, there's probably a Bible stuffed in the chair in front of you. You can grab one of those. If you don't own a Bible, you can take that home as our gift to you. And if you do have a Bible, you can grab a Bible. Go to the book of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. So somewhere in the middle, start heading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You'll get there. John chapter 20 is where we're going to be this morning. And I don't know how you come in here today. Maybe you walk in here so full of joy that it's Easter, so excited to celebrate, so grateful for God's grace that makes you new. Or maybe you walk in here with some doubts. Or maybe you come in here full of fear and anxiety. Or maybe you come in here and life circumstances are so confusing, so challenging. Maybe it's your past that haunts you. There's guilt and shame. Maybe there's wounds and pain. I've got some good news for you this morning. That Jesus Christ wants to meet you where you are. As you come in here in all those different ways, you could come into a church service that Jesus wants to meet you. And what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus leaves the empty tomb and he meets up with a number of different people. Some of them full of discouragement. Some of them full of fear and anxiety. Some of them just filled with doubt. And Jesus meets them where they are, and they are changed forever. Because what we're celebrating this morning, we're not celebrating a religion. We're not celebrating a set of rules. We're celebrating that we come here today to say we have new life found in Jesus Christ. Now, we're coming to the end of a study we've been in for a number of months as we walk through the book of John. It's his eyewitness account of his life with Jesus as one of his disciples. And John's writing with a purpose. He doesn't just write it as a historical fact. He also adds to it because he says in John 20, I write this so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that by believing on Jesus that you would have eternal life, new life in his name. And so Easter is that time where we celebrate this new life. And listen, I believe with all my heart that there's abundant life to be had for every single person in this room. A different way of living. All because God takes on human flesh. Jesus lives the life we should have lived. Died the death we should have died in our place. Dying for us, because of us, instead of us. So that we could have a relationship with a holy God. And on Easter, we celebrate that he didn't stay dead. He literally rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. And in fact, this is what we would call a church word. We'd call the gospel. Gospel. What one person describes it this way, the gospel is this. It means this, that in the gospel, you discover that you are more sinful than you would ever admit. And at the same time, more loved than you could ever imagine. That word gospel, it's a Greek word that literally means good news. The gospel is good news. And there's a world of difference between good news and good advice. The term gospel, it's actually, historically, it's a military term. And what would happen is if you knew that an army was coming to invade your town and a king or your leader or a general sent out a message of good advice, it would be this. Lock your doors, get some weapons, get the strongest people who can fight because it's going to be hard. Religion sends good advice, right? Here are the rituals, here are the rules, here are the regulations to have this life. But listen, if that same general, if you knew an army was coming and that same general had already defeated the army, he would send out this news of peace, that something had already been accomplished, victory had been won, and he would actually send out, the word used was he would send out the gospel, this good news. And that announcement of victory changes everything. We're celebrating today on Easter that Jesus has won the victory already. He's won. And for those who believe, for those who rest their lives trusting in this truth, you're forever changed because of what Jesus did. So if you got your Bibles open to John 20, as we walk through these verses together, here's what I want us to see, that as Jesus meets up with different people, we're going to see him bring the good news to people who need good news. In fact, the first person is this lady named Mary Magdalene, and we're going to see that there's good news for those who are hopeless. Good news for those who are hopeless. Look at verse 1. It says this, "Now on the first day of the week," that's Sunday, "Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark." So she rolls in and she's heading to the tomb while it's still dark. It's on Sunday morning, early Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene, not Mary the mother of Jesus. It's another one of the Marys. There's a ton of them when you read through the Gospels. This is Mary Magdalene. She was the one who was tormented by demons. She meets Jesus. Jesus sets her free. She follows Christ now and she's going to the tomb. Now, why is she going there? She's not going there to expect an empty tomb. She's not going there because she thinks resurrection. In fact, the other gospel witnesses, the other books written tell us that she actually came with a bunch of other ladies and they were coming with a lot of spices for Jesus' body. See, because what would happen is if dead things smell, right? And as the body would decompose, they would anoint them with spices so that it wouldn't smell so bad. And I heard one preacher say it this way, because if you look at chapter 19, there was a couple of guys who had already wrapped Christ in a bunch of spices. They were taking care of cleaning his body up. And I heard one guy say, and so a bunch of dudes are trying to clean something up. So the ladies are like, yeah, we got this, right? I don't know if that's true. But here's what I do know it's true. Mary did not show up at the tomb expecting Jesus to be alive. She saw him crucified. Now, there are some who would say this, that they're trying to explain the resurrection. Like, it can't be true. It can't be real. So let's figure out a different way to explain it, because it's hard to doubt or deny that Jesus was a real person who really was alive after a crucifixion. So they say, well, maybe he didn't die. Maybe they call it the swoon theory. He just kind of fainted and wasn't totally dead. Like, after 6 hours on a cross, executed by Roman soldiers who were experts at the crucifixion. All the blood loss, all the body trauma, having his side pierced, being tightly wrapped in those cloths, 75 pounds of spices, 40 hours in a tomb with no food and water, and like Jesus just woke up on Sunday, drank a kale smoothie, and he's like, I got this, right? And he would sneak out past guards. He would walk for miles, appearing to somebody, convincing people that he was raised from the dead. Mary's not stupid. Mary would say, he's dead. She's hopeless. Just keep reading. She gets there while it was still dark, it says, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now she's not thinking, Jesus is alive. No. Her first thought, look at verse 2. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's John. That's a name he has for himself. The one who Jesus loved. And said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him. She runs back to these disciples thinking that somebody stole the body. She goes back to these disciples who were in hiding. Now, why are the disciples in hiding? Because they're hopeless too. Think about when life is hard, how often we go to hiding, right? We hide out. Some people hide out by disengaging, withdrawing from life. Some people hide out by distraction. If I just scroll a little more, if I just obtain a little more, if I just get some more, and trying all the time to be distracted from this feeling of emptiness and hopelessness. She runs into Peter and John to tell them, and I love the name that John gives himself. All through the book of John, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I used to think, John, what are you doing, man? You can't give yourself a nickname. But there's rules about that, is there not? You can't nickname, like, Thomas is probably thinking, hey, wait a minute, we can nickname ourselves? Doubting Thomas is not what I want, right? But then I started thinking more about it. Think about that title, the one whom Jesus loved. Imagine how different your life would be if you saw yourself daily how John saw himself. Like, what would it be like if you humbly and truly grabbed a hold of, embraced, understood, I'm loved by Jesus? Because when you know that you're loved by God, it changes everything. All your pride and ego, all of the fears and insecurities, they're all swallowed up by this greater truth that the cross is this undeniable proof that no matter what else you've been taught, no matter what else you believe about yourself, no matter what else other people may have said about you, No matter what comes in this life, in Christ, if you put your hope and trust in him, in Christ, you are called the beloved, the one who Jesus loved, loved by God. She runs into these guys to tell them this. Look at verse 3 and 4 as we keep going. It says, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I love this. Okay, I don't know why that makes me giggle, but John writing this out, trying to get all the facts in there, saying, hey, Peter and I, we took off at the same time. Right? And he's like, we were running together, but I just want to make it known, I got to the tomb first. He walked on water, I can run faster than him, all right? And then what happens? Verse 5, and stooping to look in, this is John now, he got there first, stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, like Simon Peter was, he's like, I'm going in, he's just all in, right? Came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. You know, another theory for the resurrection that people try to say, maybe it couldn't have been true. They would say this, the same thing that Mary thought. Hey, somebody probably stole the body. That's what happened. That Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Somebody took the body. Now, the detail here of all the linen cloths being there and the cloth that covered his head being folded up neatly, I'm no expert in break and enter, but I don't think that's how you do it, right? It's grab and go. You go in, you get what's valuable. They're not going to, well, let's unwrap them first and fold that up, make it look nice, right? It says that John saw this. It says, and he believed. Like the lights go on for John in that moment. And my hope for you this morning is the same thing. That if you come in here as a skeptic, if you come in here with doubts, if you come in here hopeless, that you would believe, and that by believing this, you would be changed. Now, when the Bible says, when John says that you would believe, belief is more, when you think about it from a biblical perspective, it's more than just understanding or acknowledging certain facts. Belief has something deeper than that. Belief is about trust. Belief is about, I'm placing my life on this. Maybe this illustration will help. There was this guy named Charles Blondin in the late 1800s. And what Blondin did was he stretched a wire from the American side of the Niagara Falls all the way to the Canadian side. 300 meters. And over and over again, to entertain people, he would walk back and forth on this tight wire. He would do it backwards and forwards. He would do it blindfolded. He rode a bike on it. He stood in the middle on a chair with one leg of the chair on it. It even said this. He went out in the middle of the wire and brought a little stove and cooked an egg. Had an omelet. Like, the dude owned the tight wire, right? History would say that there was one day he looked at the crowd and he said, do you believe? He brings this wheelbarrow. He goes, do you believe that I could go across this tight wire pushing this wheelbarrow? And you're thinking, dude, you ate an omelet on the wire. Of course you can. We believe. He goes, okay, who's going to jump in the wheelbarrow? That's true belief. When you say, I'm putting my life in this. I'm putting the weight of my life on this reality. Listen, do you believe that Jesus died for you? That when he cried out, it is finished, that it counted for you. Scripture was fulfilled. Sin and shame and death were conquered. Rose again. The victory is sure. I mean, do you believe that? Do you trust in that reality? That Jesus made a way because of the cross, that we could span that gap between our sinfulness and the holiness of God. And Jesus says, I'm going to make a way for you. Bring your sin to me. I'll take that. I'll give you my righteousness. John believes that. Later, we see these disciples all believe that and put their whole life into this reality, boldly proclaiming Jesus is alive. It says here the disciples leave, but Mary sticks around. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Now, I don't think that those angels were asking her in this compassionate way of, oh, Mary, what's up? Why are you weeping? I got to wonder if these angels who have been watching the story unfold since the beginning of time, if they're looking at Mary and going, "What? Wait, this is the greatest day ever. This is the whole plan of God. This is his plan of his never stopping, always pursuing, never giving up love as he's pursuing us. This is Easter. This should be a party. Like, as an angel, you'd be thinking about, I thought there'd be more people here. Like I thought you guys would be here like on Sunday going, it's happening. Jesus said he's going to rise. It's like, why are you in tears? She sees all of her circumstances around her and she loses hope. So distraught. How distraught is she? Look at verse 14. Sorry, look at verse 13. They said to her, "Why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. Here's how distraught she was. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Doesn't recognize him. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Woman, who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Not recognizing Jesus, it wasn't until this moment. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It means precious teacher. And Mary, her whole past that had been so messed up, her whole past that had been marked with demonic, with pain, with suffering. We don't know a ton about her, but we know this. She came to Jesus with nothing, crushed under the weight of her life. And Jesus rescued her. Rescued her from her guilt, rescued her from her shame, rescued her from her past, rescued her from what anybody else would have called Mary Magdalene. Jesus says, "Mary, Mary." My daughter shared this quote with me a couple weeks ago and it just has stuck with me. Listen, Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. If you put your faith in Jesus, that's what's happened. Jesus has called your name. Some of you came for the Good Friday service and you're like, "Man, I know why I was there, because Jesus was calling me there." You heard it for the first time on that Friday. My prayers are more this morning would hear the same, would hear Jesus calling your name, that he knows you, calls you. Look at verse 17, after he says that and she recognized who it is. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." He's like, don't hold on to me so tight. I'm not leaving just yet. He says, "But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples. I love that. The first evangelist, she goes to tell them that she's seen Jesus, because "I've seen the Lord." And then he said these things to her. She sees a risen Jesus, and this hopeless woman goes away with joy and with hope. That Jesus would take our desperation, Jesus would take our hopelessness, and he would turn that hopelessness, the good news of the gospels, that it becomes life, eternal life with him. This Jesus who transforms a deadly storm into a calm lake. This Jesus who takes the blind and has them see, who takes the lame so they could walk, who conquers sin and death. He has the power. Listen, he can bring new life. He can change you. He can change you as you step out in belief, as you put that trust in him, that Jesus has that power to heal and transform and to bring new life. It's this trust that comes when you recognize, I've got nothing to offer here. There's nothing, all my striving isn't doing it. There's nothing you can do to earn this new life, but Jesus standing there saying your name, the one with power over sin and death. And listen, just like Mary, the one who created you, the one who knows you like no one else, he's calling your name. The God who knows your past, your present, your future better than even you do, that's the God who calls you by name. He knows your shame. He knows your sin. He knows your fears. He knows your struggles. He knows where you've been hurt. He knows how you've hurt others. And God sees you and God pursues you. And he alone can remove all the shame, heal all the hurts, bring eternal life. This is why Jesus, God in the flesh, died on the cross, rose again to bring good news to the hopeless. Now, not just that, Easter also means this. It means good news for those who are fearful and faithless. Look at verse 19. on the evening of that day, so now it's Sunday evening, first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now here they are. They're hiding out. It says the doors are locked. This is not a dinner party. If you come to my house for dinner and how I greet you is, come on in quick, lock everything up, look out the window. That's a weird party, right? No. They're not just hanging out together. They're scared of their minds. It says for fear of the Jews, the Jewish leaders who had just killed Jesus. What are they thinking? We're his followers. We're probably next. So hiding out, full of fear, totally faithless. But I love how Jesus pursues them. Look how verse 19 goes on. They're hiding out, scared. It says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Then he says this, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. Meaning, when you go with the gospel, if people receive it, they're going to be saved. If they don't receive it, they won't be. But he breathes on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to understand what's going on here. This is not a bunch of people who are gathered in a room who have it all figured out. This is not a bunch of people who believe that the resurrection has happened. Jesus is pursuing them to show them. I think of it this way, that when the stone was rolled away from the tomb, it wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so the disciples could see in. It's Jesus' pursuit. It's his love. Jesus making a way. Listen, I believe you're here this Sunday, not because somebody invited you. I believe you're here because Jesus is pursuing you. And maybe you felt that. Maybe you're here like, yeah, I actually think that. It's weird. I don't want to talk about it, but I do feel like God's pursuing me. Maybe you've been away from church for a long time. Maybe you've never been in a church and you're like, what is this? I just feel like something's going on here. And Jesus comes into the fear, into the unbelief, into the brokenness, into the sin, into the chaos, and he says, peace. He says, I'm sending you guys out. I love that because, listen, these are his disciples and they failed miserably. It should have been, man, you guys didn't do anything I told you about. You didn't believe anything I said. I'm trading you in. Like, I'm going to trade you three for a second round draft pick. I'm going to see if I can get new disciples in here, right? Instead, what's he say? He goes, no, you guys are on the team. Here's your jersey. Get out on the field. You got a mission to do. I love that. We don't share the good news of Jesus Christ because we've got it all figured out. We don't share the good news of Jesus Christ because we do anything in ourselves. It's by the power of the Spirit. It's Jesus at work in us. Apart from grace, we're all lost. Every one of us. It was a few years ago, I remember somebody coming up and saying, if it wasn't for Harvest, I would be in jail. And I'm thinking, if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd all be his cellmates, right? We aren't a church filled with perfect people. We're a church filled with people who believe and trust and pursue after Christ with everything we've got. And our mission is this, that it's one beggar pointing another beggar to where there's bread, pointing people to Jesus. That says here that Jesus breathed on them. It's kind of weird, isn't it? I don't know, maybe because we're, you know, just a couple years out of COVID, I think breathing on people, oh, I don't know, right? What's going on here? What's he doing breathing on them? Now listen, if you're a first century Jew and you heard that, in your mind you'd be like, that reminds me of something. That sounds familiar. Here's what Jesus is showing them, that his death and his resurrection brings a new restored relationship with God. You see, because in the beginning when God created everything, it says in Genesis that when he created mankind, when he created humans, it said this, that he breathed life into Adam. And Adam opens his eyes. He's face to face in this perfect relationship with his creator. That's what every single one of us here was created for. That's why this world can be so unsatisfying. Even if you're crushing it right now and everything you're doing is working out great, there's still that thing in each of us that when we're quiet for a little bit, we start to think this, is this all there is? You were created for more. You were created for this face-to-face relationship with God. Now, it didn't take long for Adam and Eve, though, even with that relationship, to begin to pull away, to begin to rebel, to begin to sin, to begin to say, I don't trust you, God. I don't think you've got my best interests in mind. And so they sin, they rebel. And God in his righteousness says, you're not going to be in the garden anymore then. And they're judged for their sin. The relationship is severed. But in the midst of that, God says, you're not left without rescue. And he promises in Genesis 3 that a rescuer would come. That rescuer would come and the enemy would bruise his heel, but he would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus, God the Son, comes on this rescue mission that on the cross, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Why? So that we could be reconciled to God, brought back into that relationship, that face-to-face with God. Every one of us here needs that breath of God. So what Jesus is doing in the upper room here is he breathes on them. He's taking them back to the garden, saying, listen, your relationship is restored. There's good news for the fearful and the faithless. All right, lastly, we got a guy, Thomas. We're going to see here there's good news for the doubting. If you come in this morning skeptical about all this Jesus stuff, doubting, man, is this for real? Maybe you're not hopeless or hurting. Maybe you're both. Maybe you're hopeless and hurting and also skeptical, not sure about Jesus. Thomas is your guy. Look at verse 24. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Here's where good news comes in for those who doubt. A couple things I find interesting about Thomas, where you see Jesus pursuing him. Thomas, full of doubt, the disciples aren't like, well, then you get out of here. If you have doubt, man, you can't hang out with us. No, he says, if you have doubt, and listen, I would say the same for you. If you're here at church, maybe for the first time, maybe it's been a long time, and you're like, I got some doubts. Welcome to Harvest. Like, let's wrestle this stuff out together. Let's pursue the truth. You see, because here's the other thing. Not only did the disciples continue to embrace Thomas, Jesus pursues after him. More importantly, it's Christ who goes for Thomas. And Jesus doesn't step into the room and say, where's the doubter? You, Thomas, you doubt me? Right? No, Jesus meets him where he is, and Jesus allows Thomas to, hey, Thomas, see the scars. Thomas, put your hand in my side. I mean, there is such phenomenal historical evidence of the resurrection. There's a professor, his name is Thomas Arnold. He was the former chair of history at Oxford University, one of the most renowned scholars in history. And he would say this. He said, I've been used for many years to study the histories of other times, to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And he says this, I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort than the fact that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. But Jesus in his grace said, Thomas, you can see. Now, for some of you, though, it's not the historical stuff that you struggle with that causes doubts. The reason where you would struggle to believe, to put your trust in this, is you carry scars from your past. Maybe scars from church. Maybe scars from people who would call themselves Christians. Listen, the good news for you is that Jesus shows up in those doubts to say, listen, you don't have to be defined by your scars. Those scars that you picked up in the past somewhere, you could be defined by my scars, Christ says. My nail-pierced hands. My pierced side. The scars from the cross that would say this, that you are forgiven, you are loved, you are made new. Jesus, Thomas, your doubts are not too big for me. God's not shocked by your questions. And Jesus calls Thomas, says, Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas, put your hope in this reality, this good news. As the worship team comes up, as we end off this morning, I'm going to ask you to, just where you're at, everyone across this room here, just that we'd all bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to close in prayer. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before I do, I'm hoping what you see this morning is this, that there is new life in doubts, in discouragement, in hopelessness, in fear. But it's only through believing in Christ, believing in who he said he is, that he paid the price for your sin on the cross to pay the debt we owe, then he rose again in victory over death and over sin. And it's by believing in this that you're made right with God. Have new life, a new relationship where there's no more fear, no more guilt, no more death, no more hiding, no more striving. This is good news, not good advice. Good news that the victory's been won. Listen, if you hear this morning, if for the first time you're hearing this and seeing this, and you're like, I feel like God has been calling my name. If for the first time you see I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, if this morning, if you believe, if you trust that when Jesus said it is finished, that somehow it counted for you, that his death and resurrection have made a way for you to have new life. God's calling you today. And today, you're ready to confess him as your Lord, as your Savior. Here's what I want you to do. And you're not doing this for me, but as an act of surrender, as an act of the will, as an act of saying, this is what I want. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to lift your hand right where you are as a way of saying, God, here I am. Just where you're seated. Thank you. But just a hand say, God, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. This is who I am this morning. Came and you died, you were put in the tomb, but you rose again. That you would say, I believe that what you did counted for me. Anybody else, if that's you, would your hand go up? Just thank you. Say, Jesus, this is what I want for me. I believe this. And I confess you as Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we love you more than anything else. And we love you because we know that at first you loved us. And thank you that you came to live, to die, and to be raised again. And when that stone was rolled away and you walked out of the grave, that you put to death death. You put to death our sin. And because you walked out, because you were alive, that we too have that same hope, the hope of new life. And so we celebrate that again today, Lord God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. And thank you for this hope that we have that can never be taken away. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing about this living hope?